How's everybody doing today? Doing fantastic. Okay, even if you're not, that's okay. You are in the right place. That is a place you can be real. And if you're in a place that's a hard season right now, I'm thankful that you're here. If you're in a place that's in a good season of life, I'm thankful that you're here. If you're somewhere in between, I'm grateful that you're here with us today. So, I guess it was about almost 2 weeks ago now. Did anybody here, I don't know, we have a couple people that run, but maybe you heard news about the Boston Marathon like 2 weeks ago. It's usually like, what is it, the Patriots Day, that's in, and they run that on Monday in Boston. I'm a runner, so I like pay attention to these things. So even if you didn't pay attention, what was really cool was a record number of people, 25,530 people finished the Boston Marathon this year. Isn't that crazy? And like, you have to qualify for this. Like, you don't just sign up for it and attend. And it was just really like amazing to me that many people ran 26.2 miles. Like it's hard. Like, can you run 26.2 miles? Can you traverse 26.2 miles? I don't know. But I was also just thinking about like how amazing it is that the human body can do something like that. Like that's a pretty far distance. Like, you know, some of you drive to work that distance daily. But to run that, and did you know that the record for the marathon is actually 2 hours? Somebody's run 26.2 miles in 2 hours. Nobody's broken the two-hour mark just about yet. But there's other things that, like, it's amazing that, like, the human body can do. I'm a big fan of this lady. She's in the picture on the, I guess, the bottom left. She won outright the Moab 240, which is a 240-mile run in days' length of time. Just like crazy through the Moab Desert. It's like 100 and whatever degrees and that kind of thing. The upper right there, we have people that do these free solo climbs, and they literally climb up the face of these like rock faces, El Capitan, that's one, that like without ropes, and they're like just gripping with like their finger strength and like their feet, and they manage to scale this. Like, how incredible is that? I wouldn't do it. But how incredible! And then maybe you've seen the recent movie that was just put out called Naiad, we have this lady, and this is a true story, swam 110 miles from Cuba to Florida at age 64. Like, incredible! Like, you know, it's amazing when you think about like what the human body can do. But even if none of these things are like on your radar, like you would never even attempt to do anything that was just mentioned. I mean, if you never do that, did you know that in the course of 24 hours, get this, your heart beats 103,689 times? 24 hours. Your blood travels, get this, in 24 hours, 168 million miles. You breathe 23,040 times, just about, inhaling 438 cubic feet of air. You digest around 3.25 pounds of food and 2.9 quarts of liquids. You lose 7/8 of a pound of waste. Okay. You move 750 muscles you move in your body. And your nails, they grow 0.00046 of an inch. Your hair grows 0.01714 of an inch, except for some individuals. And you exercise around 7 million brain cells. 7 million brain cells. And you don't even know it. You don't even know it, right? But it's really interesting when you just think about the amazing parts of the body that we don't even realize. And one more thing that our especially mature audience here knows that the body and its parts are often something we take for granted until something goes wrong with them and they need a replacement, right? You know that. Get an amen to that. Right? Like, you don't realize it until something goes wrong. And then you got to go to the doctor, you got to get things checked out, you got to do things. But just thinking about that, it's no wonder that there's multiple passages in Scripture that use the human body as a metaphor for the body of Christ, for the church. for the community of believers that is united in Jesus. So we're in the fourth week of our series, Belongers. And so we've been walking through the book of Ephesians. There's six chapters in Ephesians. And the book of Ephesians is actually a letter that was written around 60 AD or so. And the letter's really divided into two parts. The first three chapters, which we've walked through the last 3 weeks, the Apostle Paul, who's the author, he had visited that church and spent 2 years with them, and this is, once again, only about 30 years after Jesus. He's writing the letter, and he uses those first three chapters to really remind the Ephesian Christians who are coming from all different backgrounds and places and walks of life, who are new to the faith, new to following Jesus. He reminds them, and he reminds us, of who they are and who we are in Christ, of our identity. Because if you don't get that right, just doing the things is like not going to work. You need to get that part right to say, what Jesus has done for me, who I am in Jesus, this new identity he gives me, like my old past and everything, however I've been identified before, is no longer, that I'm made new and I'm united, I'm part of him. And that's really what he unpacks in the first three chapters as we've been walking through them. Well, the last three chapters, he goes into this part where he talks about the what now. So now that we know we belong to Christ, we know we're a belonger, now what? How should we respond? How should we behave because of that? What are the actions that we take because we know we belong to Jesus, because we know we're loved by our God just so much? And so that's where we're going to go today. We're going to talk about the body of Christ. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4. And really, the focus here is on the fact that belongers are a part of the body of Christ. If you belong to Christ, if you belong to Jesus, that means you're a part of the body of Christ. But I just want to pause here for a second, because I think it's important that we ask the question first, what is a body? And it may seem like, oh, that's a really stupid question, but what is a body? Well, a body is the means by which we interact with the physical world. You think about it, like even me standing here, in order to talk to you, I'm speaking through a body. I'm thinking through lots of parts. I'm standing here physically to interact with you through my body. And so it's a medium by which we interact with the world. So when Jesus came to earth, when God sent Jesus to be a physical human being who was historical, who you can go to places in Israel, probably not right now, that that you can walk and walk where Jesus walked, that Jesus came, he took on a body. And all he did that's recorded in scripture, that's recorded through history, that he did through a body. He healed people through his body. He delivered people through his body. He sat and talked with people. He sat at tables with people using his body. And so what this passage that we're going to look at, what it says, as do several other New Testament passages, when Jesus died and when he rose from the dead and then when he ascended to heaven, when he left his disciples, we're told, and we're going to celebrate Pentecost in just a couple weeks now, when he sends his Holy Spirit to the church, did you know that he acquired a second body? He acquired a second body. Body number two is us. Body number two are the people that are choosing to place our faith in him, are choosing to follow him. So basically, everyone who follows Jesus is incorporated into the body of Christ. And so just as Jesus did with his first body, so he does with his second body, us. Is that how he interacts with the world? He impacts the world. And of course, you know, we believe that God is everywhere. You know, God is present before we realize he's present. But in terms of God's kingdom activity, the way that God chooses to work is through his body, through his second body, us. So as we're going to unpack this scripture today in Ephesians chapter 4, if you follow, you can also follow along in your worship guides too. Everything's printed there if you're a note-taking type. There's three major points that I want to bring up today that are going to come out of Ephesians 4. And so the first is that Paul tells us that to belong to Christ is to belong to his corporate body. To belong to Christ is to belong to his corporate body. So just looking at the first six verses here. So Paul tells us, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So the first thing to realize here, and we don't really get this in the English language because our words, you know, English language, we kind of have a simplified version of a lot of other languages. But the first thing to note is that every you see there, Y-O-U, every you see is plural. It's all, so you can replace every you with whether you're from like our netherworlds of the Western frontier in Pittsburgh, yins. Replace it with your yins. If you're from the Philly neck of the wood, you say yous, guys, right? If you're from somewhere down south, you say y'all, right? You can replace all those yous with yins, yous, guys, or y'all. It's a plural. They're all plural, every single one of them. It's not a you personally. It's a you corporately. And so the emphasis here that Paul's starting with, the emphasis is that to live out our calling, to live out our calling as followers of Jesus, we're in community. That we need one another. That Jesus says to love one another. Well, you need one another to love one another. And he starts off there. He says to be completely humble and gentle and patient. The call to be humble, did you know that in this time, 2,000 years ago, in kind of the Greco-Roman culture of the time, did you know that humility was seen as a very negative thing? If you were called humble, that was degrading. You were supposed to be powerful, not weak. Humility was seen as a very bad weakness that nobody wanted to have. But the early Christians, they turn the meaning of that upside down and they make it a virtue and say, no, be humble. Meaning submit yourself to others, to their needs, to their desires. Submit yourself. Because humility means that you know who you are. And you have no need to try to impress anybody else or try to win anybody else. Once again, it's rooted back to those first three chapters to say, this is my identity. This is who I am. This is who I am in Jesus. And that nothing's going to change that. I don't need to prove anything to anybody about that because you know who you belong to. But we recognize here, though, that the body, though, isn't any of us individually. It's our togetherness. It's our unity. In verse 3, the unity that Paul speaks of is not what we find or create, but the word that he uses is to keep the unity. See, the gospel itself creates the unity. To make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Other translations say maintain, meaning that through the gospel, the good news of Jesus, unity is created. It's our job to maintain it. It's our job to keep it. The gospel creates that. And then you notice in verse 4, he kind of likens that unity as Christians to the unity of the physical body. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, there is one body, there is one Spirit. You know, and you think about that think about your hand for a second, right? You didn't put your hand together. You didn't put your hand together. It grew together. You know, when you were growing up, your mom didn't have to tell you every morning growing up, it's really important that you put your hand together every day. It'd be kind of weird, right? Like, you know, but that's the thing. It's up to you, though, to maintain the unity of your hand. Doing things like when you're mowing the lawn and the lawnmower gets stuck, what do you not do? Right? You want to maintain the unity of your hand. You're going to lose some fingers if you don't unplug that thing or you don't turn it off and you're trying to get the jam out, right? You're trying to maintain the unity of your hand. It's a gift that's been given to you. And that's the same thing that Paul's getting at here, is that the same way that the body of Christ, that if you understand and you absorb the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that itself brings great unity. That's how we can say, like as Ben was praying earlier, about the unity of the universal, the worldwide church. Like there's people across the globe that don't speak the language that we speak, don't look the same way, but you know what unifies us? Jesus. What keeps us together is Jesus. But it's up to us to maintain that unity and to be that witness to the world around us. And so it's only when we forget the gospel And we forget the good news, the gift that we've been given, that we belong to Christ. That's when we start to tear apart or we neglect the body. Meaning that if you relish a fight, then you don't probably really know the gospel. If you enjoy gossip, you know, maybe you're trying to prove that yourself is right, but you probably don't know the truth of the gospel. But it's also important to understand, though, that when he's talking about unity here, he's not talking about uniformity. That unity exists despite diversity, in the face of diversity. It doesn't mean uniformity. And it also helps us to recognize that there's always going to be disagreement. I mean, as the church, there's not going to be like everybody just nods their heads and we're all on the same page all the time. There's always going to be disagreement. But the thing is, there doesn't have to be disunity. Think about that. Disagreement can't be helped, but disunity is always a choice. And so wrapping our brains around that when we're apart, we're called to be a part of the body of Christ, that we're called to be the corporate body, it means balancing those things, working together, working through disagreements, but maintaining the unity. And as Paul is kind of relating here, that apart from our usness as the body of Christ, I would say that we are useless. Apart from our usness, we are useless because it's our unity under the lordship of Jesus that we're able to accomplish God's will in the world. We're able to be a change and to be light in darkness. We're able to extend his kingdom of grace. So, and the thing is, we here in the West, so, you know, being in the United States here, we're like in a Western-influenced culture. We have a very individualistic kind of understanding of the world. We have a very individualistic worldview, that rugged individualism. And a lot of times we don't recognize that. It's kind of like, you know, you're the fish, you don't know that you're swimming in water. It's the same thing with us. Like, we don't recognize the things because they're so natural to us. But in our Western culture, we tend to think in terms of I, not we. You know, it's my personal choice. It's my right to do this. And we tend to read the Bible a lot of times in that way. We think of it, you know, as me and Jesus. Like I decide for Jesus. In terms of salvation, it benefits me. I get to go to heaven. You know, you think legally, I'm off the hook for sin. I'm not going to hell. Like those types of things. But what's interesting is while there is truth in that, the New Testament tends to think in terms of we. In we categories, not me categories. Meaning that to be saved means to also be saved, to belong to the group of people being saved. So stepping into salvation means that now you're adopted into the family of God. It's not so much avoiding punishment for sin, but being freed from sin and able to be participating in the full life and community of God. That you get benefits for sure, but it's not just about you. See, God is always an other-oriented God. To be saved is to be given a new job and an assignment and a part in the body of Christ. And so from a New Testament perspective, the idea, get this, the idea of being a solo Christian is unintelligible, is impossible. It's impossible to find a scripture that talks about what it means to be a solo Christian disconnected from a body. It's completely foreign. It would have been a foreign idea to the people at the time. And of course, like, you know, you and I know, we have friends, we have people in our lives. There's quite a few people today that believe in Jesus and pray and do good things, and they do things on their own, but they don't want anything to do with Christians or church or organized religion. You know, it's just kind of like going solo in that way. I mean, I get it, you know, that there's a lot of church hurt out there. There's a lot of things that have taken place and experiences, and you know, and I can truthfully say, like, I'm often not a fan of organized religion either. But I submit to you, from a New Testament perspective, the idea that you can just do it on your own all the time, not just for a season, but all the time, is kind of crazy. That the New Testament writers, they had nothing of that in mind when they were talking about coming to faith. It's just like, is anybody familiar with Salvador Dali? Any artists in the house? Okay, so go ahead and put that painting up on there. Salvador Dali had lots of abstract art that he painted, and some of them were these body parts that were just like floating in the air and doing things. Isn't that kind of creepy? That's like the thing that you like have the nightmare about. You're like, ooh, like, you know, like, ooh, it's just kind of crazy. Like this horror flick kind of thing, this dismembered body part just kind of floating in midair, right? It's just kind of gross. Well, that's kind of like what Paul is alluding to, is like, if you're not connected to the body of Christ, it's just like you're like a floating body part. Like, it's weird. It's not supposed to be that way. It's supposed to be connected to the body. Another metaphor to throw out there is, think of it this way. You know, it's like getting married. And say you're in the you're in the wedding ceremony. You know, the two of you are up at the altar. Comes to the points of exchanging vows. And you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife. Do you take this man to be your lawfully wedded husband? And you say, you're in response, I do, but I don't want his body. Think about that. I do, but I don't want his body. That would be weird. You know, and you might say, like, you know, there's things to fix about it, about, like, you know, got to get in shape there a little bit, whatever you want to say. But wouldn't that be weird if she was like, I do, but not his body? Well, it's the same thing when you have a Christian that placed their faith in Jesus. That's like, I want to marry Jesus, but I don't want his body. It's a package deal. It comes together. The body of Christ is the second body that Jesus has. And we're called to be a part of that, to be in covenant relationship, just like a marriage. Covenant relationship with him is to embrace his body. To embrace his body. And truthfully, you know, just like the guy at the altar, you might say, it's not a perfect body. Sometimes it stops working. Sometimes it doesn't do what you think. Sometimes there's parts that are decaying. Sometimes you got to replace parts. It's flawed. But going solo still isn't an option. The same thing with the body of Christ. Yes, we're not perfect. You know, sometimes it stops working right. We are decaying oftentimes. We replace parts. We are flawed. All those things. And of course, there are seasons. There are places in the world too that, you know, it's very difficult to be connected to a local body. I was talking to a friend of mine who just moved to a very rural area of the country. And she, like, her choices for, like, being a part of a church community are very slim. There's, like, this one church that is, like, you know, the average age is, like, 85, and there's about 12 people in there, and she's like, 40 years old. And she's like, I just can't really connect there. Like, and the people, they're kind of closed. And then the next option is, like, 30 miles away and whatever. Like, there are parts that it's very difficult to be connected to a Jesus-centered community. But that's not the stopping point. That it's necessary. And that's not to say, too, that the church is a building. The church is not a building. You know, this place blew up, we would still be Table Life Church. You know, I'm not saying it will or it should. But that we're connected to a Jesus-centered community. In verses 4 to 6, Paul's saying that we're part of one body. That means that there's one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. It's the Spirit who brings us together. And so we can't divorce being connected to Christ and belonging to his corporate body. So that's the first part, is that to belong to Christ, to belong to Jesus, that means we're a part of his corporate body. But then I think the next part that Paul gets to is also that we all have a part to play in the body of Christ. It's not just being a part of a corporate body, but we all have a part to play. And he says this: so Christ gave himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we'll no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we'll grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You notice the words in this passage, if you look back at your notes, they're all, every, each, meaning everybody's got a gift. Everybody's got a gift. Everybody has something important to share. Say everybody. 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 That means you. That means you. That means you have a part to play in the body of Christ. That being in church isn't just about consuming content and music. That you have a part to play. It means stepping into a role. And many of you guys know this, you know, but think about this. Like, you know, Christmas time, you think like Santa is fun. He gives gifts. Well, Jesus gives gifts too. He talks about the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, shepherd, and teachers. These are different roles and callings and gifts that God gives us to be. Certain callings. As apostles, they expand the kingdom of God. I kind of have an apostolic gift. Like, I look out into the world, into the community, and say, okay, where can we start these little communities? Where can we connect with people? Where can we share God's hope and his love? You know, prophets are the people that say, that's not right. I want to do something. I want to change something about that. You know, prophets are often killed, as we see in scripture as well as in history, for doing those things. But they're motivated by those kinds of things and their change in righteousness. The evangelist says, you know, I want to share Jesus' hope with people. I'm going to talk about Jesus. I want to evangelize, like not to just like check people off and to say, you're not going to hell. No, but I want to give them a new hope and a new purpose. Your pastor shepherd says, I care about people. You look around and say, who hasn't been here in a while? Who haven't I seen? Let me give them a call, send them a text. Let me bring some meals over. Let me talk to someone. Let me be a good listener. You know, and teachers want to teach what they've learned and what they're sharing. And it may be through a formal setting or leading a small group or a table group or a class, but it may be more informal, maybe one-on-one with somebody in a mentoring relationship. You know, these are callings and these are gifts. But the good thing, friends, is you don't have to be everything. You don't. You're not called to be everything. You're not supposed to be everything. It takes the weight off of you to realize, like, no, there is a gift. It's not every gift, but there is a gift. The gifts that are called to equip people to serve, to build up the body of Christ, to reach unity and maturity. You know, you might use the things that you enjoy for your pastime, for fun, for hobbies, and use that in a way to build up the body of Christ. And so whoever is called to a particular body, here at Table Life Church, you know, if that's you, maybe you're worshiping online, you're a part of a different community, whatever that is. If you're called to a particular body, if you're sitting on a gift, do you know that the whole church actually suffers because of that? So if you have a gift, if God's calling you to something, a way to serve, to grow, to be a part of it, the whole church suffers. You know, I know this if I'm like sitting like Indian style, sitting on my couch and, you know, I get up and then all of a sudden, you know, you get that weird feeling and you're like, oh, you know, your foot fell asleep, right? And you're like trying to like wave it around for a while. Like, I can't walk very well. I am not going out for a run that very moment. Like, you know, that we need our parts. You know this if you're an allergy sufferer. You know, your nose is going crazy. The sinuses aren't working right. Like, you know, you need those parts. You can't hear, right? The body of Christ needs everyone. The church needs you. The church needs you. You need the church. Someone here, people here need you. And I love what Paul connects that to here, is that ministry, that when we're growing in Christ, when we're part of the body of Christ, when we're serving in the body of Christ, using our gifts, looking at needs, ministry is always connected to maturity. Ministry is always connected to maturity, meaning that as we use our gifts and as we're connected, we grow. We grow. That's the only way to grow spiritually. You grow up. You know, verse 14, he actually says to the fact that probably something was going on in that church community at the time, that you become more discerning. You become more discerning to say what is right and what's wrong. You look around and you have other people around you to say, hey, you know what, that might be a little bit off kilter here. Like, hey, let's talk about that. Let's get on track. Like, you grow, you know, because did you know that not everything that says Christian is of Christ? Did you know that? Not everything that calls itself Christian is of Jesus. Did you know that not everything Christian on the internet is true? Did you know? Like, but sometimes it's hard to tell, especially as we're growing. And that's why we need one another. People become stunted when we're not connected, when we're not using our gifts. And like Paul says, that means we stay as spiritual children. Spiritual infants, spiritual atrophy of the body because you're not playing the role that you need to play. And I know I know ultimately what some of you guys are thinking, you know, saying, I have nothing to offer. I don't know what my gifts are. I'm too damaged. I'm too messed up. I'm unable physically, whatever it might be. But you know what that is? That's a lie. That's an absolute lie. And I would beg you to shut that thought down, because you have something to offer. You have something to give. Even if you are homebound right now and watching online, reaching out to people, you know, giving phone calls or sending cards. I know there's several of you that do so. You know, that matters, and that's a part of serving the body of Christ. There are ways to serve. There are ways to be a part. And if you don't know your role or your gift, what I would encourage you to do is stop waiting. Try something. Try something. That's the best way to kind of find out, to say, hey, I think maybe this area, you know. Also, what needs do you see? Next week, right after the service, we're going to have a little ministry fair just out on the front lawn if the weather's nice, inside if it's not, where we'll just have several ministries there. You can talk to some of the leaders, you know, somebody from the worship team. You're like, hey, you know, I played keyboard, you know, 20 years ago, or I sing, or you can talk to Danita and Ben a little bit about what that entails. You can talk to our folks that do some of the facilities work and some of the maintenance and cleanup that way, people with children's ministry, some other needs. Just an opportunity to say, hey, where are some of the needs? Because sometimes there's a need, and it just so happens that your gift fills that need right there. Or maybe there's something else on your heart. We've had people here do this too. Something else that you're like, I feel called to do this. I feel called to start this, to be a part. Come and talk to me. Most people will say, like, I'm one of the probably most permission-giving pastors that you'll meet. Most pastors are like, no, you do it my way, you do this, you stay in the walls. I'm going to be like, sure, what do you need from me? How can we bless that? How can we be a part of that? You know, that there's ministries and there's callings, you know. Bring what you have. Use those things. Be a part of it. That we all have a part to play in the body of Christ. But last but not least, though, is what Paul gets at next is to stay healthy, we also have to work out the body. Stay healthy, we work out the body. Do you know what the percentage of Americans who own running shoes but don't run is? You know what the percentage is? Any guesses? 5? Oh, 85? What? Somebody said another number. 85? Okay, Ben's close. 87% of Americans who own running shoes do not run. So, you know, and they're wear for comfort and stuff too. But think about that. Think about that. Like, that can be the body of Christ too. That if the body of Christ is the medium by which God uses to work in the world, that we have to be healthy. We have to stay healthy by working out. So this is a just long passage. I want you, as I'm reading this, if you do have your notes, just underline maybe some of the things that stand out to you. So he says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to be put off the new self, or put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you, this is the workout here, must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. That's good words right there. And don't give the devil a foothold. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. That's a workout, right? But only what's helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, according with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. These are great tips, and maybe one of these is standing out or speaking to you today. But as I was reading this, just think about for a second, why did Paul write these specific things? Why did he write specific things? Well, have you ever seen any, like, weird instructions or signs that have been posted? I think we have a couple picture example here. Rocks, do not mow. I think somebody at some point tried to do something they probably should not have done. Another one's a little bit difficult to read here, but it's a little sheet that came with a toaster, so it's very interesting. Do not use in a heater, an oven, or a microwave oven. Do not put fingers into slots when toaster is plugged in. Do not use attachments that are not recommended by the manufacturer. A fire may occur if toasters are covered or touching flammable material, including certain draperies and walls that are walls and the like when in operation. Somebody had to put that in there as a disclaimer because guess what? Somebody tried it. Somebody did it, you know? You're like, well, scratch your head. Like, why would they actually list this? Well, I think it's the same reason why Paul's writing this. Because Paul is writing this first century church, 30 years after Jesus, that this stuff was going on. The early church was not perfect. The early church had problems and things. And I think what Paul is saying is it easy? Is it going to be easy to be part of the body? I think he's telling us absolutely not. It's not going to be easy. You look at these things. You say, it's hard. These things are hard. But the thing is, what do you expect of a workout? It's going to be hard. You know, there's an old joke that says, you know, there's a violinist who is wandering around New York City lost, and he goes up to a taxi driver and says, how do I get to Carnegie Hall? And what was the taxi driver's answer? Practice, right? We got to practice. If you're angry, he says, deal with it now and don't let it fester. Practice that. Stealing? Well, if you have a problem with stealing, give to others. That's interesting. Talking negatively about people? Choose to only build them up. If you're grieving the Holy Spirit, meaning you're getting in the way of what God's going to do, then pull back from those actions. And I, especially when he lists bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, malice, the word there, the Greek word "ero," saying is translated "get rid of." There's a special emphasis there, meaning get rid of it by force. Meaning that if you don't take action in these things, then it's going to fester and it's going to get bigger and it's going to take root. Some of the things that we have to take action on as well. But be kind and compassionate, forgiving. These are not rules. It comes from a perspective of verse 31. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. We work it out. But I think, friends, the big idea here, though, is that if you belong to Christ, you belong in the body of Christ. You belong in the body of Christ. It's a necessary and an integral part of being a belonger and following Jesus. Friends, you don't go to church, you are the church. The body of Christ is the medium by which Jesus works in the world, and that includes us. My question for you, to pray about, to think about, is what part, that means what part are you called to play? What gift has God given you? Because I will tell you first and foremost, right here up front, the body needs you. Let's pray.